9 through verse 14, we get to the last verses of our line-by-line study in the Gospel of Ecclesiastes. This passage has been very convicting to me. This whole book and this study has been very convicting. And so Solomon in chapter 12, in verse number 13, gives us the title. He says, "This is the end of the matter. Everything's been heard." And so today we're going to look at the end of the matter. The end of Ecclesiastes, he draws this gospel to a close. Now, I think it would be appropriate if we would just remember in our line-by-line study what we have learned and been challenged thus far. We started off, well, we didn't start off, but if you remember in towards the first third of this book, the first 25% of this book, really, first quarter, in chapter 3, and verse 11, the Bible told us that we're all created in God's image, He created us with an internal desire to want to be satisfied. So what we do is we go out on a quest and we look for ways or for the thing that's going to satisfy it. Kind of like, you know, you've heard it said, we have a round hole, and we're looking for that round hole that completely plugs that perfectly. And sometimes what we do, though, in this quest in life is we take a square peg and we try to jam it into that round hole, and it just doesn't work. It's impossible. It's never going to satisfy. And so Solomon and this gospel of Ecclesiastes that we have preserved for us, graciously preserved for us, is Solomon's quest in life to, as we move forward, that we are able to witness and see that his quest, that he went out and he looked for things in life, things that you and I might look for, and things that we might desire, things like looking for satisfaction in intimacy, looking for satisfaction in a relationship or sex or all of these different things, looking for satisfaction where we can escape through drugs or alcohol, looking for satisfaction where we can drown away these things in life that are uncomfortable for us through finding solitude perhaps, or maybe turning to a false religion, where we maybe can find meaning and value and worth through a position, through power, through having a name or being a boss over people or establishing our own business or gaining more gifts or more toys in life. So we go through life and we think bigger and better, and the Ferraris and the whatever things in life are going to give us and be the path or the venue to ultimate satisfaction and value in life. And Solomon has graciously led us through and said, look, I can tell you from firsthand experience what I've witnessed and observed and what I've experienced in my own life, and none of these things are going to lead you down the path to where you're going to be ultimately satisfied. As a matter of fact, he says it's like chasing after the wind. It's like striving after the wind. And it just can't happen. It's impossible to catch the wind. I had the jar that was up here for so many weeks, for the last 3 months, and we had that glass jar, and it's like the kid on the playground, right, or on the beach, and he goes out and he puts his hand over the jar thinking he's caught the wind, and just all of a sudden, as he thinks he's caught the wind, he feels it against his face. The point is that it's impossible to catch the wind, and therefore the application, it's impossible to find satisfaction in the stuff under the sun. But God has not been some sort of tyrant to us. He has given us really good gifts. We've learned that God is not angry or some killjoy, but He loves us, and so He gives us really good gifts, doesn't He? He gives us gifts like televisions to be able to watch every football game except for the one last night. He gives us the gifts of steak and potatoes. He gives us the gifts of Fruity Pebbles for cereal in the morning. He gives us the gift of relationships. He gives us the gift of cold weather or warm weather, of snow or sun, the autumn leaves turning color, gives us the gifts. And all of these things are His grace to us. And so Solomon moves our attention from the things under the sun which don't satisfy back to the giver of the gifts. And this has been his point all along, as that things under the earth don't satisfy. Enjoy them while you have them. It's not wrong to enjoy a Ferrari if you have it. It's not wrong to enjoy really good food. It's not wrong to go on trips for our anniversary. It's not wrong to fill in the blank. But all of those things are all meant to meet and to work grace out in our lives to point us to God who gives the best gift. And His name is Jesus. And my friends, only Jesus satisfies. So enjoy the stuff that you have. Remember, He commanded us to do that. Remember in chapter 9? He said, do it. But He's pointing us to the ultimate gift, and the only one that can ultimately satisfy, and His name is Jesus. And so He entitles, towards the end, He wraps all of this up, and we'll see, and we'll draw this to a conclusion, and we're going to see two really short, simple things this morning. Number one, we're going to see application, and number two, we're going to see awe. But number one, first of all, let's go to application in verses 9 through verse 12. Verse 9, if you look down there, through verse 12, the Bible reads, "Beside being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed on the collected sayings and are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh." You see, verse 9 starts off with "besides," which clues us in that this is the conclusion or the epilogue of why we should pay attention. And so Solomon has helpfully instructed up to this point. He has taught us to be wise in conduct and appropriate in attitude in our search for satisfaction. Remember, this is wisdom literature, and so that helps us in understand. As he says here, he's arranged many of these things in these Proverbs, and he's taught us. He said, look, enjoy the steaks of life, but look, don't have a 42-ounce steak every day because you're going to get fat and die, right? So enjoy and do things responsibly. And so there's some practical things of life that he has taught us up to that point that just help us to enjoy life better. Don't eat 7 pints of Ben and Jerry's every day, you know, at 1,200 calories a pop. That's not going to be good for your heart. Eat it, enjoy it responsibly. In verse number 10, his words are of instruction, are words of delight. Now, when he says the word delight, or when we get the idea of delightful here, it's because he tells the truth plainly. He tells the truth honestly. He tells the truth directly. It doesn't mean that the words that he has said are always easy to hear. I know here in this passage, in this line-by-line study, there's sometimes where I say, Solomon, how dare you say that to me? I know you're a king, but buddy, you're not the king of my domain. Don't you dare talk to me like that. Don't you make me think about that. Don't you make me question that idol in my life. And so his words may have been difficult to hear, but because, as verse 11 states, sometimes they're like goads. A goad was a sharp stick that was used to sternly direct, actually physically sometimes inflict pain upon the herd, so that way it would straighten out and stay and would teach it a lesson, but sometimes also gently to guide the herd. In other words, these words are words that guide us. He further gives us another example here where he says the words are like nails that are firmly fixed, meaning here in the context here is talking about a shepherd and with the goad and the sheep. And he says, meaning this nails that are firmly fixed means driven tent pegs for the shepherd's tent. In other words, these instructive words from the shepherd that he's given us up all the way through chapter 12 have been words from a shepherd of this gospel, are tent pegs that give stability and life to the reader, to the listener, to the hearer. Depending upon which English translation you have in your lap right now, you're going to notice the word at the end of verse 11, shepherd. I know some of you use the English Standard Translation, And that you'll see there in your laps, it has a capital S. Some of you use an older English translation or a newer one, the New International Translation, and you'll see a lowercase s there. There's some debate as to whether here when Solomon writes one shepherd, if he's talking about God or if he's talking about himself as the shepherd. And I think, personally, that he's talking here about himself in context as the shepherd who has the prod and who's been prodding us and has been shepherding us with his words. And so I understand that he's saying here in verse number 11, that he's saying that he has been shepherding us through this. Immediate context determines that it's a lowercase s. And so the gospel of Ecclesiastes given to us by the shepherd shepherds us. In verse number 12, he tells us to beware of other instructions beyond these collected sayings. In verse number 11, he says there's these collected sayings. And so he says beyond these collected sayings, which we would call up to this point in the historical redemptive timeline, they have what we would call some of or most of the Old Testament. And so he is saying, look, this gospel or this testament that I've given you, specifically the gospel of Ecclesiastes, plus the books of Moses that you've read, plus the other two books that perhaps Job being the first one that was ever written, not lived, but written, Job and Proverbs as other wisdom literature, listen, you need to take heed to these words. These are the collected things that you need to take heed to that need to shepherd your heart and your life. Don't let these other things that you hear shepherd your heart and your life. Don't let these other things that come that you hear. As a matter of fact, he says here, there are so many different opinions and volumes that could be written that it's wearisome. I believe the point here is that his instruction is sufficient. And what I think that we're taught here is the sufficiency of the Scripture, even back then, that Solomon is pointing us to what God has preserved for us, what he has penned for us through these men, and he says to us that we do not have to go to the local bookstore and find the thing that says 10 self-help things for whatever, but that, not that there's things in that outside reading is wrong, but listen, the Scriptures are sufficient, Peter tells us, for life and for godliness, all that he has given us. Now, we can't go to the Bible to know how much blood to draw. We can't go to the Bible to learn how to draw blood. That's not what he's instructing. But the Word of God, 1 Peter, tells us, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Scriptures is sufficient. We don't have to go outside of this book. If we do, hopefully it points us back to this book. So what we have here is we're continued to be shepherded. He tells us here to make application of what he's taught, all of these things in chapters 1 through 12. Number one, to make application and allow them to teach us and shape us in our life. By way of application specifically, may we turn to find value and meaning and worth and identity in Jesus. Yes, enjoy the gifts that God gives, including your health for as long as you have it. But ultimately, you need to find satisfaction in Christ. That's the application that we see here. And then secondly, he turns us to the last, very last thing in verse 13 and verse 14, awe. Number two, awe, A-W-E. The conclusion of the matter, the end, all that's been heard, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. What does this have to do with what Solomon has been teaching us up to this point? Solomon has reminded us, matter of fact, about fearing God multiple times in this gospel. If you remember in chapter 3 and verse 14, we're told that God is in control so that we should stand in awe before him. We should fear him is what it literally says, but we should stand in awe. In chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told not to pursue big lofty dreams, but to stand in awe of God and his working and his sovereignty. We're told to fear him there. Not that dreams are bad, but if they ever exceed or succeed, then they become idols in our lives. In verse chapter 7 and verse 18, we're instructed that the one who fears God will seek to be obedient because God is and what for God is and what he has done, we will stand in wonder of those things. And then in chapter 8 and verse number 12, he comforted us by telling us that that it will be well with us when we stand in amazement and admiration of who he is. He has told us multiple times to fear him. In other words, to stand in awe of him, to be in reverence of him, to be in amazement of him, to be overtaken by his beauty and his plan and his provision for us. He is an amazing God. Absolutely amazing God. And you know what? That's why, family, that's why in times like this we can turn to him, because he's good even when it doesn't feel good. He's good to Matt and to Becky even when it doesn't feel good. He's good to Emily when God feels a million miles away from her. He's a good God. This fear isn't being terrified. It's not being like the hand-shy dog. God's not a tyrant. But we should see that he's good and that we should stand in awe of him. Because do you remember in chapter 2 in our line-by-line study, in verse 24, he gives us all things to enjoy in life. In chapter 2, he also tells us he gives us things like non-tangible things like joy and wisdom in life. In chapter 3, he makes all things beautiful in his time. In chapter 3 and verse 11, he hasn't withheld the greatest gift from us, but he created us inside, internally, innately to be able to seek after him, which ultimately does satisfy. God would be a tyrant, and God would not be God if he just gave us these things to enjoy in life, never to get those things to lead us to Christ. All of those good things are just meant to lead us to Christ. He created us that way to be able to know and to see and to seek after Christ. That is an amazing thing. For him to create you to even be able to seek after him and to know him. Because you know, Ephesians tells us we're not good people. We're spiritually dead. And yet, he quickens us. He makes us alive to be able to know him. Oh, isn't that a good God? In chapter 3 and verse 13, he gives us food. He gives us drink. He gives us work as a gift. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he's all powerful, for what God does endures forever. He says it, and you don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. Chapter 4 and verse 9, he gives the gift of relationships. In chapter 5 and verse 7, God is greater and he's better and he's more beautiful than your greatest dreams. In chapter 5 and verse 19, he gives the ability for us to even enjoy the gifts. In chapter 7 and verse 14, God has a plan. In other words, God's not indifferent. God cares. God knows what he's doing. He knows why he does it, and he knows when he's going to do it, and he does all of those things intentionally. God's not caught off by surprise. God never has an aha moment. God is never surprised. He intentionally does and plans everything because he is so interested in his glory, in your good. He is a God who's not indifferent. He's concerned. He has a plan. In chapter 9, as I mentioned earlier, he commands us to enjoy food and life and relationships and work. Isn't God amazing? And when we remember who God is, and when we remember what God has done, you know what we'll want to do? We'll want to keep his commandments. And folks, that's the order in which that happens. Sometimes we can get it backwards. And if we get it backwards, that's when we feel parched and dry and we feel like God's a million miles away, when we feel like it's not worth it, when we can never measure up. When we see God and understand God and ourselves, we can't help but love him. Because you know what we deserve? We deserve not to spend eternity with him. We deserve to be eternally separated from him. But he gave us Jesus. That's what we deserve. And when we understand that, man, We should go to Him in thanksgiving and praise and love. And then because of that, you know what? Then we'll want to keep His commandments. But if we get that all cattywampus and get it backwards and we start thinking, if I obey Him, if I do what's right, if I don't look like that or talk like that, if I'm better than this person, if I do these things and not do these bad, you know, then you know what? Then I'll be good with God. And that's completely backwards. You can't earn. You can't make Him give you and therefore make Him deserve you the stuff in life. Don't get it backwards. See God for who He is, and then you'll love Him and want to keep His commandments. That's the right order. So will you see Him? See the good gifts that He gives. See what He does for you. See how He's given to us the gospel, the revealed Word of God, to be able to show us. And all of this was to point to Him. Man, that's a good God. And so, my friends, may we understand that trying to find satisfaction in the stuff under the sun is impossible. But that God's gifts under the sun point us to the greatest gift, the all-sufficient, wonderful, amazing, good, loving Jesus. And so, as we conclude our time in Ecclesiastes, will you apply the gospel of Ecclesiastes to your life? And remember, true meaning and value and worth come from Jesus and not from the stuff. Enjoy the stuff, folks. He commands us to. Husbands, take your wives out to the Columbus Fish House today, or to Outback, or whatever it is you like to do. Jenny Craig restaurant, if there is such a thing. Enjoy it. But find your value and your meaning and worth most all, true satisfaction in Christ alone. Jesus is the answer, and Him alone. I don't know, ladies, if you can hear me, if you're out there or something, but if Becky, you're out there and you want to come back in, you're welcome to do that. I want to pray, as I said I would. And I'm going to pray for this family. And I'll pray for Brenda's family as well, but specifically like we did last week. It's just family. I want you to know last week we actually stopped and everybody prayed for Brenda and her health and as well. And so I want to do the same now for Emily. Again, I say, you know, we don't talk about it in the sense of, you know, sharing it and that sort of thing, not because we're ashamed or anything. We love her sister and we want to uplift her. Because she needs Jesus. And so let's do that here this morning. I'm going to take it that they can't hear me or it's just not a good time to come in. But if you do hear me, just know that we are going to pray right now specifically for your family, Becky, okay? So let's do that. And let's do that. I'm going to ask you if you're able, if you'll stand. And I'm going to come down front. And I'm going to ask, I want a dad to pray. I don't mean to put anybody in a spot, but I think everybody can pray, but Mike Armentrout, would you be okay to pray for this family, right? Would you do that? Okay, Mike's going to pray for us. And then after he says, amen, I love you. Have a great week. If you need me, just let me know. And don't forget to tell the orders if you're coming to their house. Let's pray.